Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday. It's April 27th, 2015. As Steve Brown, host of Key Life, is often heard saying on Monday, I hope your pastor's message was as good as my pastor's message. Well, I know of three pastors locally who were very busy doing the Lord's work. As Wednesday and Friday's co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffel, was busy about preaching on Isaiah at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Pastor Herb Coates, who serves at the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, was busy delivering a message as he's taking his congregation through the Bible. And my wife Holly was translating his message in Mandarin for the many Chinese that were in attendance. And so that had me returning to the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, where on Monday nights the singing men of GNN gather. A little side note, men, you're always invited to join us from 7 to 9 p.m., but Pastor Randy Gallagher was giving his farewell message. As I learned, he's pastored for 41 or 42 years, the last 19 years, at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy. And this was his final Sunday as senior pastor there. And what a heartfelt, inspiring message on putting Christ first. The church needs to always have Christ as the focal point, the reason for meeting, and the person that we follow, adore, and raise up on high during Sunday messages and as we meet at the church. But many an eye, including mine, was moistened as we know God is moving Randy into new endeavors and serving in other ways in the days ahead. They had a PowerPoint of many of the ministry moments throughout the many years. And so we say thank you, God, for the legacy that Randy Gallagher and Mary, the First Lady, have left us and the ministry work they accomplished for so many years. And I asked Pastor Randy and Mary, maybe in the coming days, we'll get them on a morning program to share all that God is doing and leading them to do in the days ahead. Well, today and tomorrow we'll conclude our 12-part series on the Alpha Course with the founder, Nikki Gumbel, today speaking on how can I make the most of the rest of my life. I'll break it into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. So if you miss a portion or you want to hear one of the other 11 topics that were broken into Monday and Tuesday editions of Mark and Friends, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org. Let me also do a quick shout-out for the Judah students, parents, and faculty that were here in the studio on Saturday. We recorded some radio spots that you'll hear all week long as the Judah Christian Drama Troupe will be putting on four performances of In the Woods starting this Thursday, Friday, and two shows on Saturday. So a quick shout-out to Tom and Susan Zilke, Christine Zuckerman, Angela Markham, she's the drama troupe director, and I don't know, wears a couple other caps there at Judah Christian School. And Tom Zilke, he teaches a few subjects at Judah. Casey Baker, he's the music director for In the Woods. And then the students that I recorded, and you'll hear their spots this week, will be coming from Jacob Clark, Ruth Zilke, and Josh Zuckerman. Here's Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, addressing the topic, how can I make the most of the rest of my life?
We only get one life. We might wish for two. D.H. Lawrence said this: if only we could have two lives. The first one in which to make our mistakes, and the second one in which to profit from those mistakes. But there are no dress rehearsals for life. We're on stage straight away. And the question is, how can we make the most of the rest of our lives? All of us, or certainly I, have made many mistakes in my life. And the question is, what about the future? How can we make the most of that? St. Paul's answer is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. First of all, what should we do? First thing St. Paul tells us here is break with the past. We're called to be different. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. By the world here, St. Paul means the world that has shut God out, J.B. Phillips translates this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Now that's not easy, because there's always pressure to conform. Here, if we're honest, on a weekend like this, all the pressure is to be Christian. But the moment you get back to work on Monday morning, all the pressure is the other way. And it's hard to be different. I heard about a young police officer who was taking his final exam at Hendon Police College in North London. And the first three questions in this exam were relatively easy. And then he got to question four. Question four went like this. You're on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and that there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there's a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognize the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the United States. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, but you realize that he is a man who's wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly, another man runs out of a nearby house shouting that his wife is expecting a baby, and the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. The police officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote, I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. That's always the temptation, to take off our Christian uniform and mingle with the crowd, to be like everybody else, because it's so much easier. But what we're called to be is distinctive, to retain our Christian identity wherever we are, whatever the circumstance. It's the difference, if you like, between a chrysalis and a chameleon. A chrysalis is a pupa that turns into a beautiful butterfly. A chameleon is a long-tailed lizard that changes colour according to the background it's on. And that's the temptation that we face, to be one thing, to be Christian if the environment is Christian, but if the environment is different, just to fit in with the background. And that always creates a tension in our lives, because we're one thing in one situation and we're another thing in another situation. Apparently they did an experiment with a chameleon one time to see how it would respond to tension. They put it on a piece of tartan and apparently it exploded. Now, we're called not to fit in with the background, but to be different. Being different does not mean being odd. We're not called to speak in some kind of weird religious language or to wear weird clothes. We're called, actually, to be normal. That's what a relationship with God brings. Let me take three examples where we are called to be different. First of all, the area of backbiting. Character assassination behind people's back. This is a very common thing, isn't it? Somebody goes out of the room and all the conversation turns to that person, and we're called to be different. Maybe to try and think of something positive to say about that person. It may not be easy, but maybe they're nice to their cat. And then in the whole area of grumbling and complaining. Again, I remember so well when I was practicing as a barrister. We used to come back from court and we used to have tea in chambers, and the conversation so often was kind of negative and complaining and grumbling. We'd grumble about the other lawyers, we'd grumble about the client, we'd grumble about the judge, we'd grumble about the weather, we'd grumble about the tea, we'd just grumble about everything. And we're called to be different. Then the whole area of sexual morality. Again, we're called to demonstrate the blessing of keeping God's standards. God loves us. God loves you. And God is the creator of marriage. God is the creator of sex. It was God who invented sex. He came up with the idea of sex. He's not looking down from heaven thinking, goodness me, whatever will they get up to next? C.S. Lewis said, pleasure is God's invention, not the devil's. And the Bible affirms our sexuality. God made us sexual beings. The Bible celebrates sexual intimacy, the delight, contentment, the satisfaction that it brings. But the inventor and designer also tells us how this beautiful gift is to be enjoyed to the full. And the biblical context is lifelong commitment in marriage. Jesus quoted the creation account. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In other words, first of all, there's a public act of leaving. In other words, the making of a lifelong commitment. Secondly, there's a gluing together, being united, not just physically and biologically, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, socially. And in that context, the one flesh union takes place. It's God's perfect plan that children should be brought up in an atmosphere of love and commitment and security. And the creator, the inventor, then warns us of the dangers of going outside the boundaries, of ignoring the instructions, if you like. There's no such thing as casual sex, because every act affects this one flesh union. I sometimes demonstrate this by taking two pieces of corrugated cardboard, one with a picture of a man and the other with a picture of a woman, and gluing those two pieces of cardboard together. That's what the Hebrew word means. They're glued together. And if you then try and pull those pieces of cardboard apart, there's this ripping sound, and little bits of each person are left on the other. And that's what we see all around us. And in contrast, we see the blessing where God's standards are kept in Christian marriages. And I've never met anybody who said to me, I really regretted that I waited until my wedding day. I've met lots of people who said, I really wish I had waited, because I've made a mess of my life. And the wonderful news is, it's never too late. This is all about God's love for us and God's redemption in Christ. That's why Jesus died for us, so that the past can be forgiven, so that the past can be wiped clean, so that the scars, if there are scars, can be healed. Jesus wants to restore wholeness to our lives, to give us a new start. But St. Paul does not write this to condemn people. He doesn't say, you terrible people. He was writing this probably to a group of people whose past lives were, the ancient world was a very immoral world, and their past lives were probably far from ideal. So he's not writing to condemn them. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We're called to change the world rather than to be squeezed into the world. Now, I'm conscious that all this is very kind of countercultural, because the world around us is not like that anymore. The standards of the world around us are very, very different. And it takes a great deal of courage to take a stand and live out these standards today, because the pressure to conform is huge. Particularly, I think, with young people. A team of doctors conducted an experiment to see the ways in which group pressure influence young people. And what they did was they got three cards, each with a different length of line on it. One was an obviously long line, one was a medium-sized line, and one was an obviously short line. And what they did was they got 10 young people together. 9 of those young people had been secretly instructed to vote for the second longest line, medium-sized line, as being longer than the long line. And there was one student who didn't have a clue what was going on. And that was the person they were conducting the experiment on. So what happened was the people conducting the experiment held up, they said, we want you to vote for the longest line. They held up the medium-sized line, and the 9 students had been instructed all raised their hands and voted for that as being the longest line. The 10th student looked round in just total disbelief. And he admitted this is what he thought. I can't have been listening to the instructions. I must have missed the point. I'd better do what all the rest are doing, or they will laugh at me. So he carefully raised his hand together with the other 9. So the directions were explained again. They said, we want you to vote for the longest line. And again, they held up the medium-sized line. 9 hands went up. This time, the guy just looked around. He couldn't believe what was happening. And yet again, he put up his hand. Over and over again, he voted with the group. 75% of young people tested behave in the same way. They sat there time after time saying that a medium-sized line was longer than a long line. Only 25% had the courage to stand against the group. It takes courage not to conform to the world around us. Even if what we're doing, we know deep in our hearts, is right. So that's the first thing. Break with the past. Secondly, make a new start. Be transformed. But if you're anything like me, I have a bit of a fear of change because I like routine. I get used to my life as it is. And even when sometimes I see somebody so radiant with the love of Christ and I think, I'd love to be like that. But then I think, I wonder what that would mean in my life to become like that. Apparently there were 2 caterpillars sitting on a leaf one time and they saw this beautiful butterfly flying past. And one of them turned to the other and said, you won't catch me going up in one of those. True story. Just after, shortly after I was ordained, Sandy Miller, my boss, the vicar of Holy Trinity, asked me to take a funeral. And this funeral was for a woman who had lived on the streets. She was a homeless person. And some of the people, as you know, some of the people who are homeless are great characters and actually have quite a lot of friends. But this woman, because she was quite an aggressive woman and always asking for money and being very rude to people, she didn't have many friends. She's one of those people who went around with a kind of Sainsbury's trolley, plastic bags, and all the rubbish she around the streets in our area. So for the funeral, in a situation like that, you wouldn't expect there to be many people at the funeral. But what Sandy told me was that this woman was actually a very rich woman. Some years earlier, she had inherited a huge fortune, millions of pounds. She actually owned a flat in Pond Street. She owned several valuable paintings. And as Sandy pointed out, where there's a will, there are relatives. And so it proved when I turned up at the funeral. There were second cousins from Australia. All kinds of people came to this funeral. And I thought, why? I just couldn't understand it. Why would someone who had all this money choose to live on the streets with all that rubbish? And eventually somebody said, well, I think the problem was she didn't want to leave behind the life she knew. To me, that's absurd. But there are many people who are doing something even more absurd. They're hanging on to the rubbish in their lives and they're missing out, not just on a flat in Pond Street. They're missing out on all the treasures that God has for us in our lives. What are these treasures? St. Paul gives us a glimpse of it in chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another with mutual affection, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What are some of the treasures? Here's the first one. Sincere love, verse 9. The literal Greek word is anhypokritos, which means without hypocrisy. That was the word that was used in a Greek play when the actor wore a mask. That was a hypokritos, from which we get the word hypocrite. And mask, I suppose, is what we put forward when we don't want people to see how things really are. So we say, I don't think people are going to like this, but they might like this. When the government does it, I guess we call it spin. When we do it, we call it image. We're projecting something. And the result is that if we're doing this, and we're all tempted to do it, what happens is you get two masks meeting. And one of the wonderful things is when we experience God's love for us, his love being poured into our hearts, and we know that God accepts us, even though he knows the very worst about us. That sets us free to say, well, if God accepts us, then I can be myself. I can take down the masks. And what happens then is you get real people meeting with real people and a closeness of relationship, which I have never found in my own experience outside of the Christian church. A level, a depth of relationship. Sometimes we use this illustration about marriage. If God is there and a husband and wife are there, the closer they are to God, the closer they'll be to each other. But the same applies to every relationship. The closer we are to God, the closer will be to one another. Sincere love. Then enthusiasm for the Lord, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal. Enthusiasm for the Lord. The initial experience of God, of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus, is not meant to wear off. It says, keep your spiritual fervor. I don't know what happened to you last night. I suspect, looking around the room, there were some people here who were having amazing experiences of God. Others may say, well, actually, to be honest, I felt absolutely nothing. And there may be even some of you here who say, well, to be honest, I found it really difficult. I didn't find last night easy at all. For me, it was quite a difficult time. Do you know, it really doesn't matter. In one sense, what matters is where you're going to be in 10 years' time in your relationship with God. Sometimes people have amazing experiences, but then they kind of drift away. These experiences, we go up and down. Our feelings go up and down. Monday morning, you may wake up feeling absolutely dreadful. In fact, if you stayed up till 5 o'clock last night, you probably will wake up feeling absolutely dreadful. Does that mean that nothing happened? No, not at all. It just means you're tired. There's also such a thing as spiritual warfare.
I'll pause here, and we'll talk more about spiritual warfare and how we can make the most out of the rest of our life on tomorrow, the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. You've been listening to Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course. And this is the 12th presentation that I've broadcasted on Monday and Tuesday editions of Mark and Friends. And they're all archived at greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs page. These various messages, including today, how can I make the most of the rest of my life, have certainly hit home for me, as we want to be mindful of that Romans 12:1 passage, therefore I urge you, brothers, and I'll state, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Well, before I close out, I must say thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast, heard on Great News Radio, was produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.